We are in the Advent season, and actually today is the first day of Advent, beginning on December 1st. My wife just made a new Advent calendar for our family, and it's a creative thing that she did, and we get to mark off the days, and it's great. When the kids were younger, we had one of these Advent calendars where you'd pull out the box, and there would be a little treat inside. And at first, when we did it, we would have one treat, and one kid was designated towards that day. But it turned into Lord of the Flies. It was crazy, fighting each other for the candy. Oh, you had it, yes? Oh, no, it was you. You know. And then we decided there would be a candy for each kid every day. And then I was worried about dental bills, and you know, their school teacher complaining about excess sugar. And so we went to toys. We did the Lego Advent thing for a while. And now we're so boring. There's no candy. There's no toys. There's nothing. There's just this little wooden marker that you move to the next day. Christmas is coming. But Advent has become very meaningful for me over the last several years as I've endeavored to really, I've been intentional about becoming more familiar with it as far as a church tradition goes. I was not raised in a traditional church. I was raised in an untraditional church. We did a lot of things just kind of, you know, just, I don't know, there was no real seasonal approach to it. It was just kind of off the cuff, you know, the pastor would come in and whatever passage he pointed to that morning was what he was going to teach out of. And it just wasn't as structured, I guess you might say, as some of the liturgical church traditions. And so I've come to appreciate on the other side of that, some of the liturgy and some of the tradition of things like Advent and the church calendar. And so I've looked into it and just kind of got my head wrapped around just, you know, what it is. And as I have, I've found it to be very meaningful come Christmas to, I always every year endeavor to do a Bible reading along the lines of what the Advent readings are for that year. In case you're interested in doing something along those lines, there's year A, there's year B, there's year C, and it provides a little bit of variety. This is year A. We're in 2019, year A, and you can follow along with, there's lots of different, even in your Bible app, there's a lot of different Advent reading plans and different things that bring up these themes of Christmas. And here's what we're doing when it comes to Advent. In the same way that the Israelites, the Jewish people, were looking for the Messiah to come. And they were waiting and hoping and anticipation for God to bring their deliverer. We recognize that Christ has come into the world. That he came and he brought the fulfillment of that anticipation for so many people. He's radically transformed and changed the world. So that today is year 2019 in the year of our Lord. That's how much of an impact Jesus Christ made the first time he came. And we are looking forward to when he comes again. And we are looking forward to where we are heading, that we are on a course, we are on a trajectory towards the peace on earth and goodwill towards men that Jesus came to bring. And there's this anticipation and this hope that is embedded in this time of the year where we are looking forward to better things. We are hoping for the coming of Christ. We are hoping for when he comes to make all things right, to put an end to war and disease and pain and hardship and suffering and bring this world into its purpose and its destiny. And that's what we long for. That's what we hope for. All peoples on earth have always hoped for a world of peace, for a world in which love rules and reigns over the day. And that's what we look forward to, Christmas season. It's a time for us to reflect and say, God, would you bring what you've promised to pass? And we look forward to those things. And so this year, 2019, may have gone sideways in all sorts of ways for you. It may have had more negative experiences than positive. You may feel as though it just hasn't been a very good year for you. And now is a good time for you to wrap your mind around hope and anticipation of what Christ can bring into your life. And even as he is at work, even in the bad times, even in the hard times, we recognize he's at work. He's moving. He's transforming. He's bringing me from the person I am today to the person he desires me to be. And even as he's working in me, he's working in the entire world. And we live in that hope. And so that's what the Advent season is about. It's a time to take a deep breath and just say, God, you're alive. You're at work. You're moving through the course of history. You're present in my life and you're present in the world. And I am going to choose to maintain a posture of hope and anticipation of what is going to come to pass in the future. And so that's what Advent's about. It's about checking ourselves. It's about recognizing, okay, I'm not going to give in to cynicism. I'm not going to go down that path of pessimism. I'm going to live in hope. I'm going to be optimistic. I'm going to be filled with anticipation for the good things that God is going to bring about. And it's this beautiful tie-in with Christmas because everybody grew up as a kid anticipating and hoping for Christmas to come. And you were anticipating all sorts of good things to be under the tree for Christmas that you get to open up and enjoy the rest of the year. And so there is anticipation that's kind of baked into some of our, you know, Western traditions. But it goes way further than just the presents on Christmas Day. It goes way back in this church tradition of Advent, of observing this season of anticipation and hopefulness of the good things that God is going to do. And so we are in year A. And Isaiah chapter 2 is our Old Testament passage for today. There's Psalm 122 is also a reading for today. And then there's Matthew 25. I'm not going to focus on those two. Isaiah chapter 2 is what grabbed me as I was reading these passages this week. And so here's what the prophet Isaiah says. It says, this is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Isn't that a beautiful picture? All of a sudden, you know, weapons won't be used for weapons. You know, knives will be used to, you know, cut up food to eat, and guns will be used to start a 100-meter dash, you know, useful purposes instead of killing people. Nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And I ask that you just pray with me as we get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. It speaks to us in so many ways, and I pray that today you would open up our hearts, cause us to be receptive to the words that you would desire to speak to us through the prophet written 2,500 years ago. And yet these words, they contain life, and your spirit unlocks them. And so I pray that your spirit would just speak to us today, that you would move in our hearts, in our minds, transform us and change us into the image of your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So the prophet Isaiah is speaking of a vision of what is to come. You know, and so there's that theme of anticipation right from the get-go. Isaiah is a prophet. He's seeing something out into the future, a long ways off into the future, something that we haven't even yet seen today. He wrote this some 2,500 years ago. The nation of Israel at the time of Isaiah is in a steep decline. Uzziah, the great king, has just died. He's perhaps, besides David, one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. But the nation is now in decline. It's in a very steep decline. The Assyrians are about to take over. The Persians come in, the Babylonians come in and just raise the city. Things go from bad to worse in Isaiah's day. And so for him to proclaim off into the future hope is quite a statement of faith. You know, and there seems to be this message of redemption, but it's hard to find in their current state of being. And in fact, you could say that the only way they were going to experience redemption is in the next generation, because what they were going to live through and suffer through was anything but a blessed, you know, future and anything but the kind of idyllic circumstance that he's describing here in this prophecy. And it kind of connects really well with what we talked about in Hebrews just last week, in the Hebrews chapter of faith, the Hall of Faith chapter. We were talking about, you know, what if the good things that we are hoping for aren't experienced until generations after us? And what if our redemption only comes through knowing that we were able to pursue a path that only they would reach the final destination of? What if our story is just about pursuing it, and we never achieve these things that we long for, and we never fully experience these things that we hope for? But what if we are the ones that build a path to that preferred future? You know, it takes an incredible amount of faith to live into that story and to see that as your destiny. But that's what people of faith have been commended for, and that's the tradition that men like Isaiah, men and women of the scriptures who have had faith, that's their tradition. That's what faith means. It's to believe in a preferred future and to have hope and to maintain it even in the face of adverse circumstances. And so he says, you know, many will say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. And what he's describing is essentially Jesus' city on a hill. Jesus talks about this many times throughout his teachings. He says, every nation on earth would come to the mountain of the Lord, to this place that is shining a light, a place that is providing inspiration. And you know, it's interesting. Every nation on earth has its vision of peace, but the problem comes through trying to achieve it. From ancient Egypt to the Assyrians, to the Greeks, to the Romans, the Americans, Nazi Germany, everybody has pursued some form of peace and an ideal state. The problem is that the solution seems to be, hey, let's kill everyone off until we're the only ones left, and then we experience peace. Like, that's our path to peace. It was, you know, the only way is war, and that's how we're going to get there. And that certainly seems to be the history of the human race, is war after war after war in order to achieve some form of peace. When I was in high school, the world's greatest video game was created. And I'm not talking about Mario, because that was actually before high school for me, or Mike Tyson's Punch-Out. I know some of you might put that one up there. I'm talking about Sid Meier's Civilization. Totally geeked out kind of a game. Some of you are like, what? That's a game? Never heard of it. Sid Meier's Civilization is the greatest video game that's ever been created. And my wife, if she was here this morning, she's with my son Judah at a basketball tournament, but if she was here this morning, she would just groan, because she knows that that game came into popularity. I played the first version of it through high school and had many bad grades because of that game. And then into college, they came up with a new version of the game. And Deborah and I were newly married in college, and I would stay up night after night after night. I mean, all night long, and play this video game. I was immersed in this video game. And the game would take some 30 to 40 hours it was like a whole work week just to get through one game. You know, it was one of those strategy games. And, you know, the idea of the game is you would become, you know, the king of the Egyptians, or, you know, the queen of, you know, the English, or one of these nations of peoples, and you would have a specific skill or ability that gave you an advantage in the game. But everybody had some sort of particular advantage, and you would try to win the game. But you didn't just win through military domination. That was the genius of the game. You could win all sorts of different ways. You could win through military domination, but you could also win through technology, through discovering all sorts of technologies and pursuing science, and you could also win through culture. And so it was kind of this unique twist on a traditional war game, where there's all this strategy embedded in the game. And I loved it because I love history. And so it was a really interesting game to me. And so that's the greatest game of all time. You should all go check it out. But we don't think of culture as a way to dominate and win a game, but it actually became one of the preferred ways that I would choose to win the game because it just kind of fit into my strategy and my plan. I got really good at it. And so this seems to be the picture that Isaiah is describing as God's path to victory. The peoples of earth will come and say, hey, let's go to the mountain of the Lord. And so there's something that's drawing them to the mountain of the Lord. There's something that's inspiring them to seek out who God is. And God, this is the way God is. God has always been in the business of drawing people to himself. This is the mark of the ministry of Jesus. People were drawn to him. Many sinners and outcasts who never felt comfortable to go and participate in worship were drawn to Jesus. And Jesus would go to them. And Jesus said this in his teaching when he was describing what the kingdom of God would look like. In Matthew chapter 5, the light of the world verse, in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You're the light of the world. You're a city built on a hill. And God is drawing people to himself through the people of God, living out the light of Christ in their lives. This is a picture of the church and what the church is meant to be. God's people don't win through dominating others. We fulfill our calling as the people of God through inspiring others to all that life can be when we live out the principles of God's kingdom and we live according to God's word. And as we live according to God's word, we experience his joy, his peace, a love between us forms. We live in harmony with one another, and people are drawn into the kingdom of God. This is why the church is so important. People need to witness a community of people living together in such a way, practicing the ways of God, the teachings of Jesus, loving one another, living generously, as we so often talk about, pouring out their lives in self-sacrifice, in service to God, in service to their community. A community of people transformed through the presence of the Holy Spirit, through the presence of Jesus. A true city on a hill. This is what the people of the world need to see. It's one thing for one person to demonstrate who God is through their love and through their deeds. It's another thing for an entire community of people to be engaged in pursuing living their life as Jesus lived his life. There's something about that that shines very bright for the world to see. I'm always apprehensive as a pastor of constantly bringing a new cause to present to our church community as an opportunity to give or to serve or to pour out in some way in service of other people. And my concern is that somehow we will get burned out or that we'll grow weary in doing good. You know, because it's like, how many asks can you make? How many times can you present an opportunity for people to serve the community before they're like, hey, we're tapped out, we're done. You know, and it's been amazing to me over the years just to see how willing we are as a community to continue to give year after year after year after year. You know, it amazes me is this the first Sunday that we are going to give these Christmas boxes, these gifts to the kids who are locked up in the juvenile detention center. And this year we only have to put together 40 because there's less kids locked up, which I think is good news. But some years we've given over 100 to the kids down there. And, you know, over the last 12 years, I was doing the math, and we've given over 1,000 Christmas gifts. Over the last 12 years, every kid locked up in juvenile detention has received a Christmas gift from our church. That's a pretty incredible thing when you think about, you know, the impact that you make over 12 years of serving people in that way. You know, this year we put together dozens of these blessing bags for Hope Place. We've been involved with Hope Place in a lot of different ways. It's a women and children's shelter that is downtown, and it's a great way to serve underprivileged people just through the simplest of ways. We've collected socks over the course of the last 5 or 6 years during our Socktober campaign, giving them out to homeless men and women on the streets, giving them out to places like Hope Place. Collected thousands and thousands of socks over the year. We've put together Thanksgiving meals, and we've done hundreds of meals to underprivileged families who have needed some support during the year, and we've provided that for them and blessed them in so many ways. Not to mention all the work that's been done through World Camp Kenya that our church gives so generously towards. We fund, as a church, the feeding program there that feeds 800 kids 2 meals a day, every day. It's happening through your generosity. And I'm always so amazed as a church at how generous we can be and how willing we are to serve in so many different ways. And again, I'm apprehensive because it all seems like too much. Wow, I mean, I just don't know how much more I can ask of people. And yet you always show up. You always jump in. You always say, hey, I'm willing. I'll sign up. I'll do it. I'll give. And it's a testimony to your commitment to living a life like Jesus lived his. And if we want to shine with the light of Christ, then we have to live this kind of a way. We have to shine brightly for others to see the light of Christ shining in and through us. And so we've got to come to Jesus. We've got to learn from him. And one of the things that Isaiah says is, he says, he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And I believe even as Isaiah is talking about this, he's speaking of Jesus. Because Jesus famously came and called his disciples to do what? Follow him. Follow me. Walk with me. That's what they did. That's what living a life with Jesus is really all about. Following him. Paying attention to the way he lived his life and emulating him. Our teacher is Jesus. We learn from Jesus, who came to reveal to us the ways of God. He said of his presence, the kingdom of God is here. He said, I am about my Father's business. I only do that which the Father tells me to do. Jesus came to reveal God to us. And so we should look at his life and we should emulate his life in every way. Let me share just two obvious things about Jesus, two things that he's taught us. And if we are to learn the ways of God and walk in his paths, we should emulate Jesus in these two ways. The first was this, and it's so obvious. Jesus, he taught us to serve one another. He was consistent in his teaching. We are called to be servants. He considered himself God's servant. No task was beneath Jesus, not ever. He cared for the lowest of the low. He pursued those who were rejected or neglected by the rest of society. That was a consistent theme in his ministry. Not only that, but he constantly reminded his disciples of the values of the kingdom of God. He said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. That was his recipe for success. It's been our recipe for success since the beginning. We want to live like Jesus. I love Richard, who founded our church. I love one of the stories that Corbett tells about when he first came to church some 12 years ago. He said he walked in the door, and there was a guy greeting him at the door, and he went into the service, and he felt really welcomed, and they had music at the church, and they did worship, you know, just like we did this morning. And then up walks the guy who greeted him at the door to preach on a Sunday morning, right? Because that guy also greeted people at the front door. And, you know, it's been something we've always endeavored to do, to serve people in any which way that we can. And I love to see it happening all over our church community. Just last week, I want to just brag on Amy Turnbull for a second. And she serves in so many ways. She serves with our women's ministry, serves with our worship ministry. And last week, there was several kids from the worship team, and they were all running around as they do. And Amy had grabbed them all and walked them down the street to the donut shop. And they had this wonderful morning because, you know, when you're serving in the church, you know, your kids kind of suffer from that. You know, they got to kind of sit through, you know, rehearsals and things. I was a pastor's kid. I know, right? Hours and hours in the church. And, you know, it was awesome to see Amy just grab that brood of kids and walk them down and give them a fun experience that morning, just serving people as they are serving. And I love to see that happening in the church. I love to see people serving one another. We're living out the calling of Jesus when we serve one another. Another obvious thing that Jesus was about and taught us is having compassion on other people. This is another key theme from Jesus' ministry. We see this incredible compassion for people. His kindness, it jumps out of the pages in story after story after story. When his disciples are turning children away because they thought it inconvenient, Jesus rebuked them and said, "Let the children come unto me." When society rejected people with leprosy, we see in story after story, Jesus go up and touch them and heal them. They probably hadn't been touched by a person in society in years because they were outcasts. They had to stay separate, apart from the rest of society. Jesus embraced them. It was this incredible demonstration of compassion. Jesus reached out and he touched people. He went to Samaria, the people that were rejected. He called women into leadership, something that society had never done. He employed fishermen and tax collectors. He regularly spent his time with prostitutes and outcasts. Compassion and kindness were the marks of his ministry. I want compassion and kindness to be the mark of our ministry here at Westside Church. You know, for years we've done Vacation Bible School, and we always say around here, we want to invest our best in the next generation. And investing our best in the next generation is not disregarding our children as, you know, well, there's the kids' ministry, and then there's the adult ministry where we pour all of our time and our attention. No, we pay attention to what's going on with our kids. We want it to be the best experience for them. During our VBS, for years and years and years, Corbin and I together, we're the pastors here at the church. I'm the teaching pastor. Corbin's the executive pastor. We handle all the adult ministry, right? But we serve our kids the week of VBS. I love participating in VBS because I want our kids to know that we care, that they're important to us, that we invest in their lives. And so we take the time to invest in that ministry and to make sure that there's a priority on our kids to know and experience the love of Jesus through us and through observing and watching the adults live out the life of Jesus. And we want them to see that they're important to us. And so we invest in serving them. In a similar way, I was talking to Rick Jacobs about this morning. We have a group of people that are going down to the juvenile detention center, and while those kids are opening up all the gifts from the church and gifts from other places around the community, we have a group of people that are going to go down and carol. And, you know, anybody who knows Rick, you know he's not a part of the worship team. He's not like a professional singer. But he has taken it upon himself to organize this because Rick is a servant. You know, it's the same guy who set up our communion this morning. Same guy who sets up our signs on the streets. Rick's a servant. He loves to serve. Rick, you're shining the light of Jesus through that. And I hope you know that. And it's touching to me to think that on Christmas morning, we have a whole group of people from our church that are down just blessing these kids who are locked up and can't be with family. That's a pretty special thing, and it's a blessed thing to be a part of a community of people who are willing to do that. I feel so blessed that those people are willing to sacrifice their time in such a way. That's what it means to live like Jesus lived and to demonstrate the life of Jesus and shine the light of Jesus to the community around us. And so that's where Isaiah kind of ends this section of scripture. He says, "Come, descendants of Jacob," he says, "let us walk in the light of the Lord." Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Because walking in in darkness is painful and unnecessary. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's live our lives emulating the light of this world, Jesus Christ. Let's reject being self-absorbed or inward-focused. Let's live as Jesus did. Let's walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's be compassionate and loving and generous. Let's serve one another and serve our Heavenly Father by serving one another. Let's be a reflection of our Heavenly Father to the world. So this Christmas, may we live in the light as he is in the light. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's how we begin Advent this year, with this encouragement to be the church, to be the light of the world, to let people see the way that we live with one another in community, the way that we serve, the way that we give generously, the way we pour out our lives. Let them see the love of Christ in us and so be drawn to the presence of Christ this Christmas. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do just want to ask that as we live out these next 25 days in the Christmas season, there would be a special time for each and every one of us. God, that we'd be mindful of just how meaningful this season can be. And God, I pray as well for those of us who have friends and have family who may not know Jesus. God, that you would use us in strategic ways. God, to speak a word of encouragement. God, to let our light shine in a way that inspires them or draws them to Christ. God, I pray that through our love and our kindness and our compassion, God, that you would shine a light that is a testimony to your love and your grace and your goodness. And God, even as this is a season where people are more willing than any other time of the year to hear about the good news of Jesus, may we be bold. And God, maybe we take the opportunities to share the love of Christ with people. God, and we do it through deed, but God, there's also opportunity to share with people through our words and through our testimony the goodness of our God. Yes. And maybe be willing to take those steps in the opportunities as they arise before us in these coming weeks. So God, use us. Send us out from this room. I just pray that we, as we go into our places of work, as we go into our neighborhoods, our schools, the places where we live, God, that you would shine brightly through us. God, cause our light to shine in such a way that people could see the compassion of Jesus at work in us. They could see the servant-like heart of Jesus at work in us. And continually, day after day after day, mold us and transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we close, I'm going to invite our prayer partners to come forward, if you would, and just be available to pray for anyone who has a need. Please don't leave here today without receiving prayer if you have a prayer need. For everybody else, stand to your feet and greet each other. Hope to see you next week as we continue Advent week 2. God bless.